satisfied, he is all that I need. May it become what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. Come find what this world cannot offer. Come and find your joy here complete. Taste the living water, never thirst again. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness, the goodness of Jesus satisfies. He is all that I need. May it become what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. Come and find your hope now in Jesus. He is all he said he would be. Grace is overflowing from the Savior's heart. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness, the goodness of Jesus satisfied. He is all that I need. May it become what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. Oh, the goodness, the goodness of Jesus satisfied.
Separate. Savior, Redeemer, El Shaddai, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. What are the other names? More. The names of Jesus. El Rapha, our healer. Right? Got a couple like,
I think it was right.
So much more. Jesus.
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. Silence the ghost of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal.
With me?
Jesus.
Two more times.
Jesus. Jesus.
Just as I am. To thee, O Lord.
minute. Amen. Please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Ephesians. We've been in the book of Ephesians for some time now. There's a lot of great words that the Lord would have for us. And I know I've been I started, I think, in chapter 2 and kind of worked my way to chapter 5 and 6. But we're going to back up and hit a couple of verses here and there. And then get back to chapter 5 about husband and wife relationships in the coming weeks. And then about children. But this week, really speaking about who Christ is and what he desires from us and what he is doing, how we can buy into that and simply be found faithful. So let me read to you out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, starting in verse 15, just to kind of give you some ideas of what he's speaking about. Here's what it says. Wherefore I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and direction, that lets us understand that you have a plan for us. And so, Lord, today we just pray that we would yield to that plan, that we would be faithful to the plan, that we'd follow the plan in such a way that you get honor and glory, and that you use us, Lord, to change the world around us. So, Lord, today, in the next few minutes, that you would bring great conviction and guidance and direction in my life and all these that are in this house, that you would cause us to be your people at all times. Thank you, Lord, again, for your promise that your word is read and not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard about a new hairdresser that moved into town, set up shop. The only problem is they moved right next door to the old salon, the old hairdresser, and the new hairdresser trying to steal business put up this sign that says, we do $7 haircuts. Not to be outdone, the old hairdresser put up another sign also and says, we fix $7 haircuts. Now, I like that because in this time we live in, there seems like all these new religions of tolerance, all these things of feelings, all these things about I'll do religion my way, which will leave you in a mess. But I'm telling you, the old-time religion will fix a $7 religion. We need to recognize and have and understand that God gives us what we need to follow him. And we follow God's word, man, how good it makes a difference in our life. And so Paul wants us to recognize some things about who Christ is and what we need to do, especially in Ephesians chapter 1. So notice some things first that we need to simply understand about who and what God is. First, we need to understand the plan of God. We need to understand the plan of God. We recognize that God has a plan for our life. Matter of fact, when you look at Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. We know God's plan is to save the world. We know God's plan is to seek us out. We know God's plan. And that's why Paul writes for this first thing in Ephesians 1:18, the hope of his calling, the hope of his calling. He says there in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints. And so this idea that God is calling, there's no doubt. That word calling in the Greek there is kleisis. It means an invitation or a beckoning to come. And so we recognize that God is calling us. It is a great calling that God has placed in our life and to us. Matter of fact, Paul would write in the book of Philippians, in Philippians 3:14, that is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul also writes in 2 Timothy 1:9, it is a holy calling that we are seeming to grasp hold of. And so this calling involves several things. One, it involves our salvation. God calls us to be saved. He reaches forth. He beckons us. He yearns for us. He seeks us. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 9 says this, verse 13, but go and learn what it means. I will have mercy, not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let me remind you who the sinners are. You can just look to your right, look to your left, pull out your phone, and turn it on camera and see yourself. We are the sinners that God is calling. John chapter 12, verse 32, he says, and I, if I be lifted up, this is Jesus speaking, will draw all men to myself. Matter of fact, we recognize that God is calling us and yearning for us, that he paid the price for all men, that he died for us, that we may accept that call. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." And so that is all of us that Christ is calling and yearning. But here's a problem. The Bible speaks about that many are called in verse 20 of chapter 20 of Matthew, but few are chosen. Why? If you read the context, God calls, but many reject that call. They turn away from the call. They fail to heed the call. And so God calls us to be saved. If you're here today, why not answer the call? If God's pricked your heart, if God's moved you, if you feel the presence of God, why not say yes to that calling? But he does not just call us to save us. He calls us to be a part of the body of Christ. God does not just save you and leave you alone. Matter of fact, Ephesians 4, verse 4 says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called and one hope of your calling." So God calls us to join the body of Christ, to live for him, to simply do as he pleases in our life, but to yield us as a body of Christ moving forward. You say, why does he do that? Well, notice the third thing in this idea. You don't have this outline, but I do. We're called to serve. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "Wherefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." That word vocation is your job. By the way, you may say, well, I'm not a full-time minister. I'm not a full-time ministry, but you're in full-time Christianity. If God has called you and saved you, he has called you for a purpose to serve him. Now, some of these services are different. Matter of fact, Paul would say about his own life in Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. We recognize that he was called for a purpose just as each of us are the same way. You're not an apostle, or maybe you're not a this or you're not a that, but you are something if you've been called by Christ. And so we call those our spiritual gifts that God gives us to be used sometimes inside the church and sometimes on the outside of the church. So God has a desire to call us and use us and move us that we not only ourselves be saved, but many people else would be saved because of the things that God does in our life. And so we need to recognize that. And so let me ask you, have you said yes to the call of God today? If not, why not? Are you truly saved? Are you part of the body of Christ locally? Are you serving in some capacity? God's call involves all of that. And we need to understand that plan of God. But it's not just the hope of his calling that is involved in his plan. But notice this, the inheritance of his kingdom. The inheritance of his kingdom. Verse 18 at the end says, "And what is the riches of his glory of the inheritance in the saints?" And so the inheritance is something that God gives us in the future. Now, we're going to get a taste of that. We'll see that in a minute. But God has a great thing for us. For the children of God, God has prepared a place for us. If you go to John chapter 14, we recognize that he has gone away to prepare a place. That is a place of our inheritance. It is something good. We all understand what inheritance means. Matter of fact, maybe you had a rich aunt or a rich parent or whatever, and they leave you this inheritance, and it is a great blessing. Well, this works a little different. God has prepared something that when we die, we shall inherit that. It is a place that is good. You could talk about heaven for a moment, a place of perfection, how it is so good there. We could talk about the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all those pictures that God has given us to understand it is a great place that we will inherit it. It is a place that is pain-free. I like Revelation 21:4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The thing that we inherit, man, how good it's going to be. The older I get, the more I have pain in my legs and back and neck and toes and everywhere else. Man, that's going to be good when we receive the inheritance that we'll get from God. There's going to be the people of God there. There's going to be a praise there. But the best thing, there's going to be the person of Christ there. Man, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, how good it is. That's in the future tense. But now we also recognize that he has given us a little bit of that inheritance right now. Let me go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He says, "In whom you've also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of your purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory. In other words, what God has given us it now as a down payment, the earnest of our inheritance, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will fill you and give you a taste of the things that is to come. He gives you that oneness with God. He tells you to be faithful, and that God uses those things to minister to others. That down, that picture that God gives us, a down payment of God's goodness and graciousness. And so we need to understand God's plan and those things there. Secondly, we need to understand God's power. We need to understand God's power. Understanding the power of God changes everything about our lives. How we deal with things, how we focus on things, how we're going to end up in the future. God's power changes our life. Let me tell you a little bit about God's power. We need to understand these things. His power is awesome. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You can't get a full sense of this just by reading this, but when you begin to study, you recognize the things that God has done in the past and what he's promised to do in the future, you get an idea of the mighty power of God. We recognize, one, that God has the power of creation. If you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, Moses said this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Matter of fact, years later, John would write the same thing in a little different way. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so we know that God has the power of creation. Even Jesus would say the same thing in Mark chapter 13, verse 19. "In those days there should be afflictions such as were not from the beginning of creation, which God created into this time." And so we recognize that Jesus said that God created all things. He had that creation power. Why? Because it was so. Now the world says, well, I'm not real sure about that. They believe in the words of evolution and Darwin and those things. But I'm telling you, the complexity of life is too great to happen by a random chance. Now I don't want to get off on a tangent here. But even if Darwin could have saw those single-celled animals, he would say how great complexity and never would have said a thing could happen like that by chance. By the way, if they want to speak about evolution, where are the two-celled animals or the three-celled animals? There is not. It is that one single cell and then us. He is our great creator. But secondly, not only creates, but he is the sustainer or the consistent life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says this, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Not only did God make everything, but by him everything stays made. That's just a redneck way of saying it, that God has it together. That God consists, keeps everything together. That's why things just don't fly apart. That's why you're not just floating around now. He's given us the laws of gravity. He's made all things and holds all things together. His power, though, is not limited to just that. He has the power to control. Jesus in the boat shows this when there's a terrible storm. Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. "And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said, Why are you so fearful, O you little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Notice verse 27. "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? A man that has all power and authority." Now, I'm telling you, we recognize that God has these things. Christ Jesus has great power. He has the power to cure, Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. "And Jesus answered and said, Go your way and show John again those things which you do see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." He has the power to cleanse. John, 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Oh, how good that is. Even Isaiah would be looking forward and say, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Truly, the power of God is awesome. But there is a problem with it in our life. God cannot be stopped. I understand that. But sometimes we limit the power of God. You say, how's that? Let me give you three quick things. Sometimes the cold heart of non-belief will limit the power of God in your life. Jesus told somebody in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And that man said, Lord, help my unbelief. And Jesus healed his son. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus also said this as he was in his hometown. And they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, save his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I'm telling you, if you limit God's power by unbelief, you will not experience the greatness of God as you could. Do not let your cold heart of disbelief limit God's power. Secondly, there is cowardice that limits power in our life. We must trust God. When God says, do this, we should follow that. Don't hold back. I'm just going to confess to you, so many times in my life, I have not done the will of God because of my fear, of my inadequacy. So many times I've held back because I was worried about me instead of doing God's will. You say, shame on you, preacher. Shame on all of us. Here's what he told Joshua. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people you shall divide inheritance, which I swear to their fathers. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all that is in the law. He said, Joshua, just trust me. Be of good courage and do what I say. I wonder if you're today and God's called you to do something. I don't know what it could be, but you do, and you're saying, I'm not real sure. Just trust God and see the power of God work in your life. But there's a third thing that holds us back, and that's complacency. And this may be the worst thing in our lives. You get a little comfortable in your walk with Christ, not willing to step out. You just simply rest on your laurels and what God has done in your life and not willing to keep on moving forward. I've seen a lot of ministries take off like fire, and they build up, and then they reach a point and they plateau. They speak about the convention today, and the churches all across our convention, plateauing churches. Why? They started out good, but got to a point they rested on their laurels. Let us never do that. Let us keep pushing forward. Let us not limit the power of God in our life by being complacent when it comes to doing His will. God's power is awesome. But notice the second thing. His power is life-altering. Again, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You've got to understand that God's called you to do something. And that belief in His calling, the belief in His power, changes everything. It's the idea that God gives us something new. Ephesians chapter 2 said this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so God gives us a life-altering power that changes who we are. Colossians speaks about being the new man. And the same thing in Ephesians, that we're no longer the old man, but the new man. Peter said it like this, 2 Peter 1:3, according to His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through knowledge of Him that has called us, notice this, called to glory and virtue. Called to glory and virtue. Virtue is excellence. Christ has called us, made us new, altered us that we should live an excellent life. Paul writes in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Have you had a life-changing experience? Has the Lord altered who you are? Are you trying to live a life of excellence? Not only this idea of a new lifestyle, but a new outlook. This idea of living at peace with others and peace with God. Romans 12:8 says, if it be possible, as much as life and you live peaceably with all men. And so this new hope of your calling gives you something that is different on the inside that you cannot get without Christ. It is peace with yourself and a peace that passes all understanding. Paul said that in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is the idea of contentment with the Lord and contentment in your situations. Do you have that new outlook? Has God changed your life? If not, why not be willing to say yes to Him? Why not be willing to accept him and follow him and let him turn you around and give you that new lifestyle, that new outlook that changes everything? Let the power of God alter you physically and emotionally and spiritually. Let the power of God help you overcome the trials in life. Let the power of God flood your soul with peace that comes in these difficult days. His power is awesome. His power is life-altering, but it's also his power is available. Verse 19. And what is the exceedingly greatness of his power to usward who believe? I want to say something. The power of Christ is available, but it is not automatic. It is there. It is this idea that God's willing to give it. But you were not born with that. You didn't just come out of born to the hospital and the power of Christ rests upon you. It does not come that way. It does not even come by a close association to a church or to other Christians, but by a close association with Christ himself. In order to receive the power, it is for us who believe. That Greek word believe is pistuo. It is to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. It means to believe in, to put your faith in, to rest upon. For those that believe in Christ, power is available. The Lord calls on you to believe in him and trust in him. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so today God invites you to accept this power, this promise of hope, this promise of life. God wants you to understand who he is and accept the power of God. Here's the third thing. We need to understand God's plan. We need to understand God's power. But thirdly, we need to understand God's person. When you read verses 20 through 23, he's going to mention in Christ. He's going to speak about these things in Christ. Matter of fact, that's a theme in Paul's writings. Five times in this chapter, he will say, in Christ. And I think two more times he infers that. 10 times in the book of Ephesians, he will say, in Christ. 74 more times in the New Testament, Paul writes, in Christ. Who is this Christ? Brother Todd mentioned a few names. And if you go down and look at the titles and names of the one true God, the one we call Christ, it's 256 names in the Bible for the Lord Jesus. Why so many? Because our ability to express who he is could not be named in one name. It needs many. And so we need to look at some things about him quickly. One, his position of authority. His position of authority. Again, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. And so we know where Christ is today. He is in that third heaven that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 12:2. Let me just remind you, now I'm not talking about degrees of heaven. There's the third heaven is this. Remember where the birds fly is the first heaven. Where the sun, moon, and stars is the second heaven. The third heaven is where God resides. And so Paul speaks about Christ in that heaven. We recognize in Hebrews chapter 7 that he is higher than the heavens. Ephesians 1 verse 21 says, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. In other words, there is no king above King Jesus. There is no governing authority above Christ the Lord. We recognize in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power to God, but the powers be of ordained of God. The reason I'm telling you that, if somebody wants you to do something, I don't care if it's a man or the government, if it breaks the law of God, do not do it. Subject yourself to the power of God. There is no man-made weapon greater than the power of Christ. The angelic beings are not above the risen Savior. There is none like him. Verse 22 says, and have put all things under his feet. Do you know, we compare people sometimes by how tall they are. Now, I'm not a good one to look at. I usually say, I like Brother Joe right there, I look up to him. Matter of fact, I look up to most of you because you're both a little taller than me. And sometimes we say, he's head and shoulders above people. Well, we get that out of 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, when they were looking at Saul. He was head and shoulders above everybody. But Jesus, when they speak about him, they don't say he is head and shoulders. They say he is under his feet. Why? Because there is none like King Jesus. There is none like him. not only now and not only today, but in the time to come. Verse 21 again says, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In other words, no one can dethrone King Jesus because he is Lord of Lords. He had the victory in the day of resurrection. He has victory today, and he will be victorious every day hereafter. You say, well, I understand that. That's good. The power. We understand his mightiness and his greatness. We understand who he is, his position of authority. But now notice this, his place by the Father. And this is really where it gets good for us. Verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now we can talk about that power again and how that power is available and how Christ is willing to help us and encourage us and move us and lift us and be there for us. And if Christ be for us, who can be against us? That is great. But now notice this, where he is located, at the right hand of God. Why is that so important? Because he is seated, and I'm reminded that when the judge is set down, that everyone will stand before him. Jesus said this about our judgment. Matter of fact, all of us are going to stand before Christ, who is seated on the throne one day. Jesus said this in Matthew 12, 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. Every idle word. You say, my words don't matter. It does to King Jesus. Every idle word. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess, that every one of us shall give an account to himself to God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to his done, whether good or bad. I don't know about you, but that means all of my life will be exposed before him, and he will judge righteously. Thankfully, it is Christ that sits at the right hand of the Father. John writes in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that if you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In other words, when you sin, and I will sin, and you have sinned, and we will continue to sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so you're going to stand before the judge one day, and maybe all your sins are read. I don't know exactly how that's going to be, but I do know this, that you will be brought and looked at, but at the right hand of the Father, there's one that makes intercession named Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so he makes intercession for us. You'll stand before the Father. Maybe Satan's going to be there reading off your sins. Again, we have a lot of thoughts. I'm not sure what the right one is. But maybe your sins are read off. Maybe not. But I do know this. Judge Jesus makes intercession for us. Paul writes, Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so when you are in Christ, he has a hold of you and he will be there for you. I've said all that to say this. You will stand before him as judge or justifier, as friend or foe. Why not today understand who Christ is? Let your heart be enlightened and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And simply follow him. You're not going to enter heaven by good works or even by just knowing God. We enter by the name which is above every name, the name Christ Jesus. And if God's called you this morning, don't hold back. We need to understand his plan. That plan is for us to be saved. We need to understand his power, that he can control all things, that he can bring you in, save you. We need to understand his person, that he's a God of mercy and grace and longs for us to say yes. Why not come to Christ today? Why not follow him? Why not be in his number? Why not do as he says? I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment. I want you to think about your life. Maybe you're here today and never quite understood why we gather. You may think we're coming today just to sing some songs and hear a guy get there and say a few words. It is not. It is to praise the one who has a plan, who has power, who is the person of forgiveness. and desires for us to be brought alongside, to be saved, and to be used. If you're here today and never recognize that, why not say yes to that today? Why, if you've never called upon the name of Jesus, why not today? Matter of fact, maybe you've done that sometime. Maybe you're at your house and you just had this idea and you said, Lord Jesus, save me. Why not make it public today? Why not walk that out and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus, or I've accepted Christ, what next? And we'll go from there. Maybe you're here today and you've been saved and not really doing anything for the cause of Christ. He's called you, saved you, and now you know you need to serve him. Why not pray about that? Let the Lord lead you and guide you there. Whatever it is this morning, simply be found faithful in Christ. Simply recognize his power. Simply do his good will. And all the things he'll do in your life and in things of others as you follow him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us guidance and direction. We thank you, Lord, for your love, mercy, and grace. Move us, help us to be found faithful. Thank you, Lord, for all the promises in the word of God. We ask that you make a mighty move in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.